Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your word. Thank you for your covenant-keeping promises of never leaving us nor forsaking us. We know that in ourselves dwells no good thing, that is, in our flesh. And from our standpoint, we would deserve to be forsaken time and time and time and time again. But in your sovereign mercy, through the justifying righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you love us. You pity us. You work in our hearts and in our souls and draw us close to you. You have given us great and exceeding promises of what the future holds for us. We pray that you would keep us and sustain us, that we abide faithful unto you until the end. We pray that you would rule over those who rule over us in such a way that we might ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever. I pray that you would intervene in such a way that life would return in our nation back to what's called normal for us, with this one exception, and that is that we would be more godly, that there would be a revival among us that would raise up praise and adoration unto you. You can do that, Father. We don't know whether you will or not. We know that nations get to the point that you say no more. But we don't know what that state is with us. We pray for friends and loved ones who do not know you, that you would open their hearts. We pray for those that are having physical issues at this time among us, and that you would bless them not only to be better, but it would continue to improve throughout the day. We pray for those who are considering making moves and moving to different locations across the country, that you would intervene there for that which is best. Now bless us as we look into your word again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming back to the 9th chapter of Revelation, we will take up the second woe and read verses 13 through the end of the chapter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Here we find in this sixth trumpet is different from the fifth. In the fifth trumpet, only pain was inflicted. But with this sixth plague, death is meted out. So you can see from the trumpets how things are getting worse and worse. How things are getting worse and worse. Of course, people try to, and there's all kinds of books written on what these horses are and what the thing in their tail is, and whether those were tanks or whether these are missiles and so on and so forth. We don't know. It's any man's guess. It's up for grabs, as far as I'm concerned. But we find that this sixth angel sounded, and the voice, and when it sounded, a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which was before God. Notice that the four horns of the golden altar. You remember that when the whole tabernacle and temple institution was set up, You had, before you got there, you had the brazen altar that was set outside. That's where all these animals were burned and sacrifices and things of that nature. And between the brazen altar and the tent, or the temple per se, was the laver, where the priest would wash the animals, where they would wash themselves and so on. Then you went into the tent, and on one side was the candlestick. On the other side was the table of shewbread. And then just before you went into the Holy of Holies, there was the golden altar, the altar of incense. And what do we find with this altar of incense? That was the time of prayer. You remember John the Baptist's father, that he made... he put incense on there at the time of prayer. Turn back to Luke chapter 1 for just a moment. We'll show that to us and remind us of it. In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, we'll kind of break into the context in verse 8. And it came to pass, that's Luke 1:8, and it came to pass that while he, that is Zacharias, that's John the Baptist's father, Elizabeth's husband, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So here you have the idea. You see that this altar in that John saw in Revelation 9 was this golden altar. That was the altar of incense. And we can connect that with the prayers of the saints. Look back in the 8th chapter of Revelation. And in verse 3 it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And then back in the 6th chapter of Revelation, we saw there in verses 9 and 10, and when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So you see, you get this idea here from Revelation 9, where the 6th angel sounded, and I heard the voice of the four horns, from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So you get the idea of the prayers of the saints. And what is one of the things that you continually pray for, that just like we read here? Lord, how long is it going to be? Lord, when are you going to put a stop to this? When are you going to intervene and make things right? Well, as we continue in our study in Revelation, it's getting closer and closer. And you can see that that it's talking about and talking about what may be going to happen in the future. You know, sometimes we take a trip and we sit down and we plan that trip. And we're going to go this far this day, next day we're going to go a little bit further and so on. Well, God's giving us a trip of some things that are to happen before the Lord returns. And in the midst of that, he's going to be keeping the people of God. And so this sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice of the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Who are these four angels? We don't know. Here again, you'll find commentators telling you this angel is this thing, one of the angels is that, and another angel is something else, and so on. Well, God doesn't tell us. It's just four angels that were bound in the river Euphrates. Now, in Revelation 7, in verse 1, we saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Well, we don't know who those four angels were. But these four angels in Revelation 9 are different from those four angels in Revelation 7. Why do we know? Because these four angels were bound. They were shut up. They were shut up in the river Euphrates. They could not act. They could not do anything until God in His sovereign power let them loose. Just as Satan could not do anything to Job until God allowed him to afflict Job with boils. Satan could just go so far and no further. And so it is with all of God's creation. With all of God's creation, He has it under control. Aren't you glad of that? And here's four angels. They couldn't do a thing until it was time for God to loose them. They were bound in the river Euphrates, and they could not act until God let them loose. Now the river Euphrates, we can see that on our map here. Here's the river Euphrates, going all the way up through here. Well, everything that God gave to the children of Israel was all the way to the river Euphrates. You normally just think of this little spot right here, don't you? But you remember in our Bible reading today, did you catch that? Turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 18 for just a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter 18. I should have noted the verse. Yeah. verse 3. And David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. By his dominion by the river Euphrates. Several years ago, there was a man that called me up, and I don't know whether he still lives pretty close to my house or not, but he called up with the idea of possibly coming here to worship with us. After we talked a while, I guess he decided he wouldn't come because he never did show up. And I forgot his name. But he told me this, that he was a descendant of Zobah. where David had conquered by the river Euphrates. I thought that was somewhat interesting. I didn't ask him how he knew all of that and how he kept up with it, but I thought that was kind of interesting. And this river, Euphrates, was the boundary of the line of Palestine. Not only what we just read in 1 Chronicles, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, that be the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, though they had part of that area for a while, but from the river Nile unto the river Euphrates and this whole Arabian desert and all of that, I don't think they have taken full possession of all of that yet. Look at 1 Chronicles. Excuse me. Not Chronicles. Got that on my mind. Deuteronomy chapter 1. But it was given to Israel. It was given to Abraham. And you remember Hebrews tells us that Abraham never did get any of that land. We'll read that in a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 7, turn you and take your journey, go to the mount of the Amorites, and into all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, and so on. That he sware unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give to them and to their seed after them. Joshua chapter 1. We'll take up in verse 3. We'll take up in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. So that's what God promised. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. I said we'd read that about Abraham and the saints of old. Verse 13. He had been talking about Abraham and Sarah. Verse 13, Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared unto them a city. And it goes on talking about Abraham. Well, back up in verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So when we read this in Revelation 9, talking about these angels that were bound in the river Euphrates, you say, well, how could that be? How could angels be living in a river, bound in a river Euphrates? The same way Jonah could live in a great fish. God can do anything, can't he? You say, well, I don't believe they're real angels. Well, what do you think they are? I think they're what God said they were. But anyway, here's the thing about it. Here these angels are loosed from the river Euphrates. And we'll get to it later. But look in Revelation 16 regarding this river. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial. Now in chapter 9 we were talking about the sixth angel that blew the trumpet. Here the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east, or that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The coming of the Lord is getting nearer there in 16. You see that? But you see some preparation as you see part of this unfolding back in our chapter, verse 9. The river Euphrates is the boundary of the Palestine. And the future of this river is to be dried up so that the armies or the kings of the east might march over to fight in the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Sounds like there's going to be more wars in the Middle East, doesn't it? And notice this, back in chapter 9. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year. In other words, God has everything working on time, not only for just a year, not only for just a month, not only down to the day, down to the hour. In other words, down to the minute minute. Think about that. Our sovereign God is ruling in the affairs of men. Is that not what we found in Daniel? That God rules not only in the army of heaven, but among the inhabitants of the earth. That He works in the affairs of men. And He even sets up kings and He takes down kings. And He even sets up the basis of men. Why is it we have the leaders that we have in this country? God set them up. We are where we are in history, not by accident, beloved. We are here by the purpose of God. Down to the last minute. Our sovereign Lord is on schedule to the very hour, the very minute, really, the very second, the very millisecond. If I thought one electron or proton or neutron was out of control of our sovereign God, I would have something to be concerned about. But God has them in orbit. God has them there in orbit. The angels were bound. They could not do anything until the appointed hour. And then, when they are loosed, they cannot go beyond the appointed time nor do anything other than what God ordains them to do or allows them to do. They can't do more, they can't do less. And the devil can't do more and he can't do less than what God would allow to be done, even in your life, nor any demon. God has His mark on you, beloved. We've seen that all through this book, have we not? You see, you are where you are on this earth, in the history of this earth, by the divine decree and providential workings of God. You're not here by accident. That ought to give you encouragement. Even at your sorest trial, your sorest affliction, your discomfort, all of us in this room are old enough that we probably get up hurting every day one way or the other. Some of you can't get warm enough. Some sometimes can't get cool enough. You know, we're made different. We go through different things. Your affliction may not be the affliction of someone else's, but it's all under the hand of a loving God. It's all under the hand of a loving God. Beloved, that gives purpose in your life. Gives purpose in your life. And whatever is to come in the future, we have the same God. We have the same God. God told Abraham that his descendants would dwell in a strange land for 400 years. Let's look at some of these verses. Go back to Genesis 15. And while we are looking at these verses and God's dealing with Israel or dealing with other individuals, think of your own life. Think of your own life. One of you told me during lunch of how much of your life you had no concern with the things of God. And if you had it to go over again, you would do it differently. Well, you wouldn't. Because the only reason you did it differently before is when God changed you. Be thankful God changed you and didn't leave you where you were. All right, in Genesis 15, and we'll read 18 again. No, I need to read not 18. Go back to 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. There's a 400-year prophecy right there. Think about that. We're studying prophecy in Revelation. He hasn't given us always days nor hours. That is, it's going to last so long. But it's going to be a time. We don't know how far in the future it'll be. But just as literal as it is in Abraham's day, or was, it is in Revelation. All right? Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Abraham, well, he hadn't changed his name to Abraham yet. Abram, you're going to die. But your seed's not. You're going to die. See, Abraham didn't even have Isaac yet. God's telling him these things. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Exodus chapter 2. And we could go through the whole Bible. We're just looking at one part of things like this. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by the reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered. You like that? God remembered, of course he never had forgotten it, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You think God is listening to the prayers of the saints? See, this sixth angel opened up with the prayers of the saints. That indication. In the third chapter of Exodus, verse 19, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go." Israel didn't get out of Egypt until the appointed hour, the appointed time. Fast forward, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I'm just going to read verse 30. To make it more interesting, we will get some of the context, but for time's sake, we'll just limit it. "And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." They wanted to kill Christ. They hated him. They wanted to do what they could to him, but they couldn't do a thing because it wasn't time. It wasn't time. Chapter 8 of John. John chapter 8 and verse 20. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." John 13. John 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world." Beloved, many, 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 many other examples could be given. For example, the boundaries we've already mentioned of Satan with Job. Satan couldn't do anything to Job, Job's property, or Job's family until God allowed him. And beloved, no man will lay hand on you until the hour comes, if it does come. No COVID virus will bring you down until the hour comes, if it does come. You know, if we haven't had it, what can we say? Oh, I'm better than they are. Oh, my immune system is better than theirs. Or this, no, by God's grace. That's all we can say. And whatever comes our way, comes at the appointed hour for our good, that we might, if nothing else, call on Him more. When we're hurting, do we not call on the Lord more? If nothing else, Give me some relief, Lord. We should not think that this day or hour or month or year, we should not spiritualize this as some spiritualized age or some 390 years and some odd time or making a day for a year and a year for a day and so on and so forth here in Revelation 9. It's just God's got it all down at the right time. And notice what it says. The number of those angels, the number of the horsemen was 200 million. That's a pretty good size army, isn't it? You say, well, is it literally 200 million? I don't know. It might be just an innumerable number. It's a large army, whatever it is. And these horses and so on, fire, smoke, and brimstone, a third part of men were killed. Earlier we saw what? A third part of the trees, a third part of the sea, a third part of the moon, the stars, and so on. But those angels or plagues or whatever they were, they could go no further. And they couldn't do anything. And these, what we saw this morning, those locusts, they could hurt men, but they couldn't kill them. Our sovereign God is the ruler of history. The windstorm that stopped the Spanish Armada and caused it to go shipwreck and spare England was not just some force of nature. The snowstorm that stopped Hannibal, and the snowstorm that stopped the Germans from going into Russia, those were no forces of nature. It was God. And it wasn't Mother Nature that caused a unique snow and ice storm in our nation recently. God controls the weather. That didn't happen by accident. And the boundaries of it. We were just on the edge of it. Why? Because we were better than they? No, 1,000 times no. Well, why? Because God wanted to do it that way. That's all we can say. That's all we can say. They slayed a third part of men. The fifth angel, or the fifth trumpet, only brought pain and torture. This brought death. Now listen. I did this outline back in August, working through this. In August 2020, the population of the earth, according to Google, was 7.8 billion. One third of that would be 2.6 billion people. In August 2020, COVID-19, there were 773,000 1,000 or 0.04%. In other words, 4 people in 1,000 died from COVID in August. Or 733,000. But according to Revelation, this plague poured out, if the population, say, is the same, it would be 2.6 billion. That's with a B. Whatever God's going to bring is going to be far more worse than any COVID or smallpox or Asian flu or anything else. This army of 200 million is generally considered to be an innumerable army, innumerable host. Well, I've got some more to say about the sixth angel, the sixth trumpet. We'll just stop here because there's no way I can't really get started good. But you can see, if my understanding is correct, we could be in for a far, far greater plague than we have ever seen yet. Whatever the four angels, or whatever war, there hasn't even been a war like that. God's judgment, in other words. God's judgment. I've told y'all before, I mentioned it earlier before we had services. I think I've mentioned it in maybe the last sermon or two, last week or something, reading in the diary of Isaac Bacchus, lived in the 1700s. If they had unusual weather, say more snow than usual, or drought, or earthquakes, or sicknesses, you know what they did? They prayed and fasted. You hardly ever hear of anybody fasting or the congregations gathering together for prayer and fasting. This past week I read where Isaac Bacchus went to, I think they had a day of prayer and fasting at their congregation, and 2 days later he went to another congregation nearby where they were having prayer and fasting, and he went to that one. Yes, we've come a long way, haven't we? And not all for the better. Well, if you get nothing else out of what we've covered so far, no matter how bad things may get, God still has you under the shadow of His wings. He's never going to leave you. As we pointed out, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That verse in Hebrews 13 has five negatives in it. In our English grammar, you don't say, I ain't got no, because that's one cancels out the other. Bad grammar and so on. But in the Greek language, if you put two negatives, that makes it strong. If you put three negatives, that makes it stronger. Well, God, through the mouth of the writer of Hebrews, wanted you to get it to the point. There's a 5-4 negatives in there. I'll never, just like the song says, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I'll never, never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never, that's one, never, that's two, leave you, that's three, nor four, forsake five. Take heart, beloved. Take heart. Let's pray. Thank you, our God. Even in the worst of times, you're still there. Yes, we must confess, our God. Sometimes we may be hurting. We may be looking at the things that's going on around us. And we think that you have forgotten us. You're really not there. You really don't care. But you have a way of getting our attention and bringing our thoughts and our hearts back to you, because you've never left us. Thank you, Father, for loving us so. In Jesus' name, amen.